Let's open our hearts and receive this word together.
Yes, welcome. Congratulations to the graduates. That's super exciting. Not only is it graduation Sunday, but it's also obviously Memorial Day weekend, and we always like to recognize our veterans and those in military. Would you guys please stand just to be recognized? We want to honor you this morning. Thank you so much for your service. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Absolutely. And to Porter, as he's going off into the military in July, we'll be praying for you in that great journey as well. And, you know, not only is it those two things, but also from a church calendar perspective, today is the annual Day of Pentecost Sunday. And if you are familiar with that, Pentecost Sunday is the Sunday that basically the church was launched. And Acts chapter 2 basically records 50 days after Easter was that Pentecost day where the Holy Spirit filled Peter and the apostles, and they went out preaching to the audience that day multiple different languages, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were baptized that day, and it was just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that really launched the church that we know today. So, kind of a fun little calendar moment. So I just want to begin this morning's service with a note of prayer, and that same power on Pentecost Sunday, the original Sunday, that perhaps today could be another day that we could experience the same power of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives and amongst ourselves. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, as we get into Psalm 23, I just pray this message, that this verse, Psalm 23, verse 4, would be something that would be so empowering, encouraging, helpful, not just to our graduates, but to anyone who would be finding themselves in a changing season. Lord God, I know that you have brought people here that need to be here for this Sunday for a very specific purpose. For some need encouragement. For some need to be empowered by your Holy Spirit for the very first time, Lord, to say yes to you and be able to receive you as Lord. God, I know that there are many traveling into the county as we enjoy a Memorial Day weekend, a big weekend of tourism and that kind of thing as well. Lord, I pray for all of those who would be here that they would be encouraged and strengthened and then go back home as well to be able to be a light where they live. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to bring your word to light. And we thank you for all the servicemen and women who've made that possible through the sacrifice, Lord, that we'd be able to still live in a country that has religious freedom. So we thank you for these things, the blessings that you have, and I pray that we would be emboldened by that truth today. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. All right, so here we are. If you're new to the series, we're in Psalm 23, verse 4. We've been just going through this kind of verse by verse, although last week I did tackle two verses, so sorry about that, but I didn't want to milk it too much, so there you go. All right, so here we are in verse 4 of Psalm 23, and here's how it reads, okay? When I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me, and your rod, your staff, protect and comfort me. Now, as I was preparing the message today, I certainly had graduation Sunday on my mind. And so, graduates, there are some things that I do have for you specifically, but I'm going to be preaching to this audience as well. So, you know, just keep that in mind. I was thinking about graduates, and especially, you know, we've had the homeschool graduation, I know Enterprise and Joseph are in the next week or two, and it's like there's a lot of speeches, maybe a lot of family dinners, a lot of commencement speeches that say basically, and to sum up what the messaging has been, something in the ballpark of, you got this. You got this, right? Like, that's what we want. We want to tell our graduate, you got this. You're going to move from Blau County to wherever you're going to go and do amazing things. And that's at least partly true, right? God has made you. He has gifted you. He has great plans for you. And in that regard, like, you do got this. But that phrase only goes so far, because you're going to find moments, and not to be overly discouraging or disparaging, but you got this only goes so far. You got this until you don't got this. And what Psalms 23, verse 4 really is getting at, it doesn't say that you got this. It says, he's got this. And if you hear anything else from this morning, I want you to hear that he's got this. Because the reality of where we're going this morning is this, that the shepherd doesn't promise you'll avoid the valley. He promises you won't walk through it alone. And that is not a second-rate gift. That isn't some kind of like mystical promise that one day will be fulfilled. Listen, that's a promise that whenever you are walking through a valley, to know that you are not alone is one of the greatest hopes that you could ever have. And understand, even as we get into this verse, David says, even when I walk, not if. Not one day, even when I do, indicating that that will happen. And if you've lived in any ounce of life at all, to the rest of us in the room, that as we're not looking so hopeful into our future, maybe you find yourself and you've had experiences of the valley, right? Maybe that is the job loss that was unexpected. Maybe there's been a break of relationships. Maybe there has been the diagnosis that unexpectedly has come. Maybe for some of you, as you graduate and go off to college, you'll experience that 11 p.m. homesickness. Maybe that'll be something that you have. But until we hit those moments, right, that where we realize maybe the world that we were going to grab by the horns and just conquer things is a lot harder and a lot heavier than any of us anticipated. And that is where Psalm 23, verse 4, meets us. And so if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, go ahead and turn there with me as we begin kind of dissecting this verse. So the first thing I want to point out, even when I walk. Now, notice something here. David, as he's writing this psalm, it's poetry, but the word that he uses, walk, is not distinctively the word crawl, so that's encouraging. But it also doesn't say sprint, does it? In fact, the Hebrew word halak is one of the most ordinary and boring verbs of the Old Testament Bible. Yeah, it is. In fact, over 1,500 times this word walk is being used. Now, you think, well, that's not overly inspiring, is it? Well, not really. It's not poetic. It's not dramatic. It's just that keep on going, one foot in front of the other. But what is extraordinary about this Hebrew word is what walking allows to have happen. Let me explain. How many of you have ever been on a walk with a friend before? Okay, I'm expecting a few hands. When you were dating, right, what did you do with your, hopefully spouse one day? What would you go do? Go for a walk. Maybe you'd hold hands. And what would you do during that walk? Probably do some talking, right? Maybe a few of the things that we won't mention here this morning, right? But usually it was walking and talking. It was a relational building moment, right? If you ever call, some of you ladies in here, you call a girlfriend, hey, let's go for a walk. Why do you call that person to go for a walk? Because you have some great gossip to share, right? No, just kidding. We don't gossip at church. But we do tell stories of our best friends, right? Or something to that. You got some big life update. You have some crazy thing you want to share, right? You want to go for a walk. Not just for the walk's sake, but for the relationship. And this is one of the things that, honestly, as I was reviewing this, it really hit me. Walking is important. Have you ever tried to call up a friend and see if they want to go for a walk? But actually, not for a walk. Let's go for a sprint. Yeah, that'll be fun. Now, some of you athletes in the room, right, you might sprint for practice, but you don't go sprinting to build a relationship, do you? You don't go sprinting to tell your life story, do you? You don't go sprinting to share some important thing in your heart. You do that when you're walking. See, one of the things that I'm realizing, especially in the valley season, is what I think David's highlighting for us here in just a simple, basic word. A relationship with a shepherd is built at a walking pace. And to understand that in the valley, it will always be slower than we want it to be, and it will be longer than we expect it to be. Again, aren't you so glad you came to church this morning? Yeah, real uplifting, isn't it? And the tricky part is, like, our natural instinct is to sprint. Our natural instinct is, it's hard, let's get through it as fast as possible. Isn't that what we think? What I want to shift our thinking, and I think what David is getting at here, he's walking through this hardest valley, this darkest valley, this valley of the shadow of death, not as a punishment. I would even argue perhaps a gift. To be able to slow down long enough and the pace to walk with the shepherd long enough to have some talks, to have these important relational conversations, so that way we know that we're following the shepherd. Let me share with you a story. Now, many of you know this story because I've shared it a number of times, but there's enough people in the church that probably haven't heard this story. It's just worth sharing. And for me, it hits so personally because when I started ministry, our first ministry was in Missouri, and then we were there for about 6 years. We moved to Hillsboro. And Hillsboro was so many great lessons in leadership and that kind of thing, but we also endured COVID that was there. Really fun on the west side, right? Really, really fun. I mean that in all the worst ways. But, you know, we endured COVID. We got through it. And I'm telling you, this pastor right here was exhausted from ministry, worn out on so many levels. And we had a lot of, I'll just, you know, kind of spare you the details. We had a lot of family dynamic stuff that was just really nasty. And so I found myself in an absolute valley season. And through a lot of prayer and discernment, Becky and I, we realized that we had done, I think, what we could have done in Hillsboro, given all the circumstances. And so we were praying that God would reveal what was next for us in ministry or life and what was going on. And so that led us into, there was a church opening in Indiana. Now, if you've heard the story, you know kind of what happened, right? So basically, we say yes to Indiana, we sign a contract with them, and then we're in this phase of leaving Hillsboro, and then we're going to take a month off, and then we go to Indiana. That's the plan. And so, man, I'm telling you, like, Becky and I were so optimistic. We're excited about the future, about what's going to be happening, but we had a lot of things to work through before we could get there. And so my last Sunday came, and it was Palm Sunday. And I remember it was a lot of goodbyes, a lot of tears, and a lot of just like, all right, like, you know, you're on this journey with God. He's going to be taking you in. It's going to be such a bright spot for you. It's going to be great. And we were very optimistic and hopeful. Well, Palm Sunday came, and then my first week off was amazing. We had my first Easter off in 12 years, and I got to be just a regular pew sitter. It was amazing. It was like, wow, this is how Easter feels for everybody else on that Sunday. That's great. And we took family pictures, and it was low stress. And then the church in Indiana called and said they wanted a meeting. And so that next day, Monday morning, I'm on a Zoom call. And that Zoom call changed our trajectory of life that we knew it for the next 6 months. They announced that they no longer had a position for me there at that church. And it was like, what? Talk about a divine bait and switch. Have you ever had those moments where you're just like mad at God? Like a divine bait and switch. God, for the last several months, we signed a contract. This is the place you have for us. Like, it checked all the boxes. We're ready to go. And then literally, I end ministry. Our house is on the market. We're all moved out. I have 6 mouths to feed at home and no job. Not even no job, no prospects of a job. I wasn't still looking, right? I found the place that I was supposed to go. And talk about a valley, right? We were already in a very valley season. Now it was like Hell's Canyon, right? Like it was like, now we're deep, deep, way down in the canyon, all right? Where there's like, how do you get out of this thing? God met me and my family in that moment. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it, church. Like, I've shared the story before. Like, it was absolutely one of the hardest seasons of my life that I have ever endured. Questions, anger, frustration. But after fighting with God and wrestling with God, I had to learn what I think David is articulating this morning. I had to learn how to walk with the shepherd. There's no sprinting out of this valley. There was some crawling, I'll admit. There was some of that. But a walking pace. I got to walk with God. I got to depend on God. I learned how to recharge my spiritual batteries even when I didn't know how things were going to end up on the other side. And little did we know that not only would God take us through the valley, he would ask us to live in the valley. Well, our valley. Yes, pun intended. We can't sprint. We got to walk at the shepherd's pace. And I just want to highlight that for us this morning as we consider our own valleys, our own challenges, our own things that we might be going through. What is God trying to teach you in those moments? See, so what else happens in this psalm, which I think is just fascinating, is, and to see the next thing I want to point out is you have to go back to verse 1, okay? So if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, just go back to verse 1, and you see here, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm lacking nothing. And then you see these words, right? He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me. So David is talking a lot of third person in this first part of the psalm, okay? But notice what he says here. David's talking a lot about what the shepherd does, about the shepherd. But notice what we get in verse 4 today. Do you see it? Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod, your staff. What he was talking about the shepherd as he does this, he does this, he does this, becomes you. Becomes relational. Because the valley is where you stop talking about the shepherd and start talking to him. Church, hear me on this. This is something that it took me a minute to understand and realize. Like, I didn't need a shepherd to preach about. I need a shepherd to guide me. I didn't need a shepherd to have to memorize some more Bible verses. I needed a shepherd to lead me beside still waters, to lead me into green pastures. And I think in the valley, we stop describing the shepherd and start talking to him. Many people think that valley seasons are seasons in which God pushes us away, or we kind of get pushed away from God. And I think David's saying, on the contrary. On the contrary, perhaps the most intimate things you ever experience with your Heavenly Father happen in the valley season. Going back to that story, let me just share with you a little bit more. I don't think I've shared this story aspect of it before. So right before all the chaos of going to Indiana transpired, about a year before, we were in that valley season, and Becky and I were in discernment, we're praying, we're fasting, we're saying, God, like, help us figure this thing out. And one of the things that again, I needed that shepherd was, here's what I would do. On Monday mornings, I would go to the office, and on my way to the office, which wasn't actually on the way, it was like the opposite direction, but I'd go the opposite direction to the donut shop, two donuts, probably cream-filled, and then I would go back to the office, and then I would sit at my desk, and have one donut for me, and then pull up a chair, an empty chair, one donut, and me and Jesus would have breakfast together. All right, you see where I'm going here? And we would have those conversations, and I would share my honest frustrations, anger, fear. What are we doing? God, I'm giving my church the best. Why are we struggling so much? God, I'm giving my family all that I have. Why are we dealing with all this conflict? Like, there were so many things that me and Jesus had to wrestle with during that time. And in Jesus' kindness, you know what he would do? He would always give me his donut. I don't know why that would happen. I mean, it's like, I don't know if he was on a diet. I clearly wasn't. Like, if I had oatmeal and carrots, maybe that would have worked. I don't know why Jesus never ate his donut, but in his kindness, he gave me his donut. And I share that with you because, again, going back to that, like, I didn't need more doctrinal statements. I needed a friend with empathy. I didn't need a shepherd to preach about. I needed a shepherd to guide me. And as we entered through that season, I realized that was what I needed to understand. That I needed to stop describing him and start talking to him. To be in that relationship season, that he would be able to meet me and I would actually have confidence in the shepherd's care. That's what we've been talking about this series. That's one of the questions we keep coming back to is, do we actually have confidence that the shepherd can care for our needs or not? Because when that happens, then the very next thing, I will not be afraid. Right? Like, once we gain the confidence that the shepherd actually cares and that we're walking with the shepherd in the darkest valley, we don't have to be afraid. Now, this verse has been kind of, I think, used and abused a little bit in that there's this thinking that, okay, somebody maybe has told you before, if you just have enough faith, you won't be afraid. If you really trust God, then fear goes away. Right? Fear means you're not trusting. Has anyone ever heard some version of that? Okay? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't think that's what David's saying in this psalm. In fact, we're going to see next week that our enemies, evil things, surround us, and yet we're feasting at a table. More on that next week. But there is so much to understand about this. There's a big difference between feeling fear and being defined by fear. And I think what David is mentioning here is this idea that we're not going to be crippled by fear. We don't have to be defined by fear, even though fear might surround us. It's been said like this before, courage is not the absence of fear, but acting in spite of it. And again, going back to, in this case, courage is not just about being afraid, but courage is about having the confidence in the shepherd's care, that he is actually trustworthy. And then you go to David, right? The valley is real. The shadow of death is real. The fear is real, but you are close to me. Why do we not have to be afraid? Because you are close. And because you are close, I don't need to be defined by fear. And that's really the whole sermon, isn't it? That he would be near us and close with us, guiding us. And so then naturally, my question is, well, okay, because we don't have to fear, because he's close, like, how does a shepherd make sure that we're comfortable and protected? Well, and that's what he says. There's tools, actually, that he uses, the rod and a staff. Now, what's interesting about these tools, they actually serve two different jobs. The first one, the Hebrew word here, is shevet, which is like a short, heavy, think like a two-foot-long club. Right, it's a club. You know, some of the shepherds would carry it on their belt, and this was a let's just not make light of it. It was a weapon. Okay, it was for protection, and this club was for protecting the sheep, for protecting the flock. So when the wolves and the bears would come in, the shepherd would have the rod to protect the sheep. Now, just to go this a little bit further, go back in your Samuel, Old Testament, and David is giving his resume before he goes and slays Goliath. What does he have on his resume? He's killed lions and bears. Goliath is just the next thing on the belt, right? That's the rod at work. That's the protection at work. That's the shepherd standing between the attacker and the sheep. So the rod has a purpose, is to protect from the outside threats. Now, the staff, the Mishnah, is a long, the shepherd's hook, right, about six feet tall-ish, right? And it was a tool, not for protection, although I'm sure it probably would not feel very good if you got whacked by one, right? But it was to bet, like, the sheep got stuck in a thorn bush, the hook would kind of pull the sheep out. It would be used to tap a sheep, kind of course correct, and give them a nudge back on track. It was often used for the shepherd to lean on if the shepherd was weary, okay? So the staff guided and rescued and gave steadiness. The staff is for the sheep. And if not, maybe the external aspects of the sheep themselves, if it wasn't wolves and bears, would often be their own worst enemy. And if you are familiar with any sheep at all, don't worry, it's not Iran, I don't think. So I think we're okay. All right. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. But sheep wander, don't they? Sheep get distracted, don't they? Sheep get stuck in bushes they can't get out of. Sheep slip and fall into holes. I would argue that the staff was just as helpful as a rod was, because sometimes the sheep, more than the wolves, were their own worst enemy. If you don't know what I mean, here's a great example of this.
Ah,
That's most of us, isn't it? It's not so much the bears and the wolves as much as it is me. My own thoughts, my own rebellions, my own sin, guilt, the chains of burden that I carry, and I'm right back into the ditch. I get pulled back out to go right back in. But understand that the rod and the staff, well, those are his tools, because the shepherd is fully equipped for everything that the valley will throw at you. All right, like the shepherd has tools to help you and equip you and keep you safe and protect you and course correct and all those things. And I just want you to know that some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to understand that even in the valley, the shepherd has all the tools necessary to protect you, to care for you, to guide you. And just as much as this psalm is giving us a picture of what a shepherd does, 1,000 years after David wrote this psalm, guess what? A guy named Jesus shows up on the scene in front of a crowd full of people in Jerusalem, and he says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All right, the good shepherd doesn't just walk with us in the valley. The good shepherd walks in the deepest part of the valley. And guess what? He's walked the deepest part alone, so we wouldn't have to. Think back with me to Matthew chapter 26, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is crying tears of blood. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. This is the most get me out of this valley prayer I could think of, right? And yet the Father in his love replies, Son, if you don't walk through it, then no one can. And at Calvary, he declares, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. And verse 4, here he reveals he is the only person in all of human history who ever walked the valley of the shadow of death without the close presence of the Father. He walked it alone so you and I wouldn't have to. See, the good shepherd has personally walked every step of the valley, and he knows everything you face. And he's been there, and now he's guiding you through. And I don't know where that needs to meet you in this moment right now. But let me just give you one simple act for this week to kind of move formationally, spiritually through this. To invite you into this, where you would move from the valley alone to walking with the shepherd. That you're not getting graded on how fast you move through the valley, right? You don't get more points for sprinting than walking. You don't get extra credit for white-knuckling it longer than anyone else, okay? The shepherd is not at the finish line tapping his, you know, come on, hurry up now, let's go. He wants to walk with you, right beside you, at a walking pace, to have a conversation, to build a relationship, to meet you right where you are. And when you walk with him and begin to move from the self-sufficient alone in the valley to moving and walking with a shepherd, it begins to change everything. And so there's some questions that we got to ask ourselves this morning. The first question is this: like, what valley are you walking through right now that you've been trying to navigate alone? And for some of you in the room, you got to actually name it. You got to actually put your finger on it. Okay, clarify, what is that? Maybe it's a mental challenge. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it is spiritual. All right? You might be saying, if people only knew what I was really going through. Well, guess what? The Good Shepherd does. Maybe no one else really does know. But you meet and walk with the Good Shepherd, and he will meet you. But to answer this question, you have to have confidence in the shepherd's care. Confidence that he will meet you and that you would trust him to take care of those needs. And so I ask you a different question. What would it look like this week to acknowledge the shepherd's presence? again, maybe some of it is a matter of just like naming it, make it very clear, Lord, this is what I'm going through. Maybe it is a matter of taking a trip to the donut store, all right? Sitting down with some breakfast with Jesus in an empty chair. If oatmeal and carrots are your thing, then go for that too, whatever. It doesn't have to be donuts. Maybe it's a matter of taking this Psalm 23, verse 4, and writing it down, sticking it somewhere where you're going to see it, in the truck, in the bathroom. Allow yourself to remember that you're not alone through this. And maybe some of you need to confess, I've been trying to do this thing alone. Confess some sin and rebellion in your life and take it to the Good Shepherd so he can finally lead and guide you back into the way he wants you to go. The shepherd doesn't promise that you're going to avoid the valley. He promises you're not going to go through it alone. And for graduates, parents, farmers, everyone else, that's enough. That's not a second-rate prize. That is enough where he will meet you there. And it's for that reason that every Sunday we take a moment for communion. And if you don't have one yet, there's in the seat backs in front of you, you can grab one of those. Or if you're in the seats there, there's bowls, you can grab one. Because as we've just shared those verses about the Good Shepherd and in the upper room, here he finds this moment right before the garden. And what does he do? He takes bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. And then a little bit later, he takes the juice, the wine, and he says, this is the new covenant of my blood that I pour out for you. This is the sermon on a plate. The bread of the Good Shepherd who walked the valley of the shadow of death so that way you wouldn't have to. This is the cup, the blood of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. As we reflect on that this morning, maybe some of you have yet to proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior. This morning is a morning where the shepherd wants to meet you right where you are to declare your confidence in the Good Shepherd, that he can meet you right where you are. Do that this morning. Make a decision. Even when you walk through the darkest valley, you will not be afraid, for he is close beside you. His rod and staff, they protect and comfort you. Let's remember that this morning. Father God, as we take communion, as we remember this incredible gift of what you've done for us, as we take a few moments just to pause in the busy schedule of this season,